from Psalm 1.
This morning's reading is the first Psalm, Psalm 1, which is on page 448, if you want to grab one of the church Bibles. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks in the not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Well, good morning, and a very special welcome to those who are joining us online. It is great to be with you all this morning, and I'm really excited to see what God's going to say to us from Psalm 1. But first, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together. We thank you that we don't have to wear masks to worship you now, and we thank you, Lord, that we can sing. Lord, we thank you for this sweet fellowship. And God, we do pray now that you would turn our hearts to you. Father, I pray that the words I say would be your words. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us through your Holy Spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do leave your Bibles open at Psalm 1. Happiness. Happiness. As we look at the world around us, at men and women, sons and daughters, bosses and employees, kings and beggars, it's what we're all searching for. Happiness. Lasting happiness. After all, why do you think that we spend thousands of pounds every year to fill our lives with new technology, new experiences, new cars, new stuff, new friendships? We all have a void in our soul that we long to fill. We search for lasting happiness and satisfaction just to scratch that itch. And yet for all of our searching, for all our money, all our phones, all our cars, all our social lives, we cannot fill that void in our souls. We all long to be happy, to have lasting happiness. It's the deepest longing of every human being in history. It's such a deep longing that we let it drive everything that we do. We get the new job thinking that finally I will feel fulfilled. We buy the new car thinking that finally that will complete my look. We think the perfect family will bring lasting joy and peace. Or maybe we think that we'd finally feel complete if we had the perfect husband or wife. Yet at the end of the day, none of it satisfies. Happiness, lasting happiness. It's like vapor that we grasp at, but we just can't keep a hold of. You know, the Bible has a word for what we're looking for, a word that is used to describe happiness, contentment, human flourishing, joy, peace, the good life. And it's a word that we often chuck around here at church. That word is blessedness. We all long to be blessed, to live the blessed life. But we find that the blessed life, a life of happiness and contentment, is often just out of reach. Well, in Psalm 1, the psalmist offers us a way to live the blessed life. That's right, this morning, you're all going to be hearing the answer to the question that every human being has been asking since the beginning of time: how to be truly happy. Now, just a bit of background. Psalm 1 is what is known as a wisdom psalm. And that means that it's a psalm that aims to teach us. While other psalms are prayers of repentance or songs of praise, this one is principally about teaching us and giving us wisdom. And you can tell which psalms are wisdom psalms because they sound a little bit like the book of Proverbs. They share similar language and similar themes. And so please do follow along with me in your Bibles as we open up Psalm 1 together this morning. Let's look down with me at verse 1. It says this, blessed. Now I'm going to stop there because the psalmist starts with this word, blessed. And now this word can be translated happy as the Old King James Version translate it. And that's a suitable translation. But know that this word carries so much more than just being happy. As I've said, it carries the whole package deal. Lasting joy, peace, wholesomeness, human flourishing. And so when we're talking about blessing, we're talking more than just how a McDonald's cheeseburger might make you feel. That might make you feel really happy in the moment, but that it's fleeting. Real blessedness is lasting and deep. Now, isn't it wonderful that the very first word of the book of Psalms is blessed? Think about it. Isn't it wonderful that this book of Psalms that has been born out of worship and communion with God, of experience and suffering, all of these songs of praise and worship and prayer and repentance, isn't it wonderful that the very first word of this book is blessed? Because surely worshiping the Lord and being in communion with Him is one of the most blessed things that we can do. This morning, as we gather together to worship our Lord, we're so blessed, aren't we? To be able to be here together, worshiping God. But let's continue. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, isn't it odd that the psalmist initially defines the blessed life by what it is not? You know, us Christians are often accused of being negative people, constantly telling people what they can and can't do. Well, surely this psalm just confirms that accusation. Well, we must remember that the psalmist is seeking to define and describe what the blessed life looks like. And in defining something, you sometimes have to define it by what it is not. For example, the color blue is not red. Now, that might be a bit obvious to you, but that's part of what makes it blue. If blue were red, it would cease to be blue. It is a color that is not red. Now, it's not just a color that is not red. There's other things, and that's why the psalmist is going to go on to tell us more about what the blessed life is. But he starts by telling us what it is not, and that it is not someone who walks in the counsel of the wicked, not someone who stands in the way of sinners, not someone who sits in the company of scoffers. What's being described here? It's someone who actively does not identify with godless people. It's someone who doesn't identify with godless people. Notice the three groups of people: wicked, sinners, scoffers. They all describe people who are opposed to God. They all disobey God and are not interested in doing what God wants. They don't want a relationship with Him. And the verbs that are used, walking, standing, sitting, they seem to describe an increasing commitment to that company. First, you're walking in the counsel of the wicked. Then you're standing in the way of the sinners. And finally, you're sitting with the scoffers having a drink at the pub. So the person living the blessed life is not someone living in open rebellion against God. Conversely, verse 2 says this. Look down with me at verse 2. It says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So if verse 1 tells us what the blessed person does not do, verse 2 tells us what the blessed person does do. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, in this context, law means Torah, which would be referring to the first 5 books of the Bible, the law given by Moses. You'd be thinking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so according to this psalm, the blessed person is somebody who is constantly meditating on the law given by Moses. But for us, law is so much broader than that because we have the whole Bible, not just the law. We have the Psalms, we have the prophets, we have the New Testament. And so this verse refers to the whole Bible, not just the Pentateuch. And it says that we're supposed to delight in the law. The word here for delight is elsewhere translated as desire or pleasure. And so the blessed and righteous person has a desire for God's word and his ways. They take pleasure in his word. You know, my favorite dessert is sticky toffee pudding. Whenever I'm at college and look up at the screen in the hub and it says sticky toffee pudding, I know that the Lord has blessed that day. Because I know I'm going to be eating my favorite dessert. Well, in the same way, the blessed person takes pleasure in God's word. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." Do we feel that way about God's word? When we open the Bible together like we are this morning, do we crave God's sweet, nourishing words as much as we crave our favorite pudding? When we read the word in our devotional time, do we approach with the anticipation characteristic of a dessert? And finally, the blessed person meditates on God's ways day and night. This description is reminiscent of what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where he says this, "The book of the law," that's Moses' law, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Well, the blessed and righteous person is always meditating on God's word during the day, during the night, maybe even while they're sleeping. And this does include dedicated time of reflection and prayer and thinking through what God has said. But it's also a general awareness of God and always thinking and acting with him in mind. And so the net result of a delight in the Lord and continual meditation on the law is wisdom, understanding, and living it out. And so essentially, the person living the blessed life is the person living in communion with God, living in relationship with God, walking his way and meditating on the truth of his word continually. Obedience to God. Now, this is so different to what the world says will bring us happiness. The world tells us that happiness is achieved through fulfilling every desire of our bodies and our hearts. And often the desires of our hearts are for things that can be bought with money, cravings that can be satisfied with sex, or friendships that suit our wants. And the advertising industry on TV and the internet plays into these very desires. A few years ago, as you can see here, Coca-Cola did an advertising campaign with the slogan, "Choose happiness." Now, the implication is that by drinking a Coca-Cola, it will make you happier. And of course, after cracking open a cold one, it might make you feel a bit better. But an hour later, 3 hours later, a day later, a week later, you're not even thinking about that Coke, because the happiness it brought you did not last. The reality is that no new gadget, no sexual encounter, no relationship can truly bring lasting happiness. Why? Because we get bored. Our desires fade, they change, and we're still left with that emptiness inside of us. The world does get one thing right. Happiness is, in fact, the fulfillment of our desires. But not the fleeting desires of the flesh that are prone to change. No, Psalm 1 tells us that a desire for God, a delight in God's ways, that is that desire, if it is fulfilled, will lead to true blessing, lasting happiness. In contrast, fulfilling every desire of our bodies, the Bible tells us that true happiness is found in relationship and communion with God. And so in order to achieve true happiness, be obedient to God and walk with him. And what's the result? Well, verse 3 tells us, look down with me, verse 3. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The result is that that person becomes like a tree in three ways. Firstly, they're a well-nourished tree. Secondly, a well-nourished tree is fruitful. And thirdly, the tree is steadfast. Its leaf does not wither. Now, a couple of years ago, I went on a 5-month trip to the Gambia, and this involved teaching in a school. And every day I needed to go to the school, I would get in a taxi and I would tell them to take me to a place called Big Tree. Now, no prizes for guessing why the place was called Big Tree. There it is on the screen. But I always just found it amazing. You can see how big this tree is. There's a building and a person stood next to it. I always found it amazing how in the middle of this urban area, in the African sun, there was this humongous tree just stood there. And it was always there. Its leaves were, I mean, it changes through the seasons, but it's there and it has leaves every year. It has fruit every year. Now, I don't know how or why the big tree has been so successful in the African sun, but my suspicion is that under its roots is an underground stream. This tree is a well-nourished tree, and the result is a fruitful tree that is steadfast and can survive the hot African sun. Well, living God's way is like being a steadfast tree by a river. You see, us humans were made to be in relationship with God and to walk his way. And so when we're living God's way, we're like a tree planted in a verdant meadow. If you have the next slide, please. But when we don't live God's way, we're like a tree uprooted and placed in the middle of the Namibian desert. While in the tree in the meadow bears beautiful fruit, becoming more like God and living the way we were intended to, the tree in the desert is bare and dead. While the tree in the meadow is steadfast and can weather any storm, the tree in the desert is withered, and a good strong wind will blow it over. Life without God is parched, fruitless. It makes us vulnerable. But life with God means that we're living by the source of life. And that means that whatever life throws at us, with God we shall not wither. We may suffer. Oh, yes. In fact, I don't know what some of you in this room are going through right now. You may be going through some unimaginable suffering. But know this, when you live God's way, God gives us the strength to weather the storms. Your leaf shall not wither. And so the result of living the blessed life, living God's way, is becoming like a well-nourished, fruitful, steadfast tree. And so verse 3 ends with a summary statement of the result of the person living the blessed way, or the righteous way, as verse 6 calls it. Verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, some have a very worldly understanding of this word, prospers. Some will say that prosperity is having lots of money and being healthy. So if you've got the nice car, if you've got the nice house, if you're fit and you're healthy, you're blessed and you're prospering. And if you please God by giving him your money or by doing good things, well, guess what? You'll get more money and you'll get the nice car and you'll be healthy. This is a total con promoted by charlatans who just want to abuse the faith to make money off of desperate people. There is an element of truth in that having a nice car, having a nice house, being healthy, that is indeed blessing from God. But prosperity is not limited to those things. It's so much more than that. It is also generally true that if you live God's way in this life, then this life will treat you well. But that's not always the case. Look at the Bible, and you can see countless people who lived God's way yet suffered unimaginably. Joseph, Elijah, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, and so on. Could go on for a very long time. And that's because real prosperity and blessing comes in the next life. Those who live God's way will spend eternity in the presence of God, the most blessed place you could possibly be. There we'll never go hungry. We'll never be hurt anymore. We'll never cry. All suffering will cease and only the blessings of God will remain, and we'll also have rich blessing. We will feast with the Lord and live in paradise with him, but most of all, we will be with the greatest source of delight, God himself. But what will become of those who don't live the blessed life? What's the alternative way of living God's way? Well, verses 4 to 6 tell us. The alternative way is living a life of rebellion against God. The way of the wicked, as verse 6 refers to it. That is a life that does walk in the counsel of the wicked, that does stand in the way that sinners take, that does not delight in God's law, that does not meditate on it, does not even desire to live God's way. Well, verse 4 tells us the result of such a way is futility. The wicked are like chaff. Now, chaff, there's a picture of it there, is the useless excess from grain that would normally have been blown off of the threshing floor because it was not edible, it couldn't be planted again to make more grain, it was not useful for anything. And so those who walk in the way of rebellion ultimately live futile lives, not fruitful lives like the righteous. It all comes to nothing in the grand scheme of things. And it's ironic, isn't it? We search our whole lives for lasting happiness, yet by searching for happiness outside of God, it all comes to nothing. And the reason for that is that at the end of times, as verse 5 tells us, when God will appear to judge the living and the dead, those who walked in the way of rebellion will be judged as guilty. Their case will not stand before God. There is nothing that they can do. And so they will not be numbered among the righteous and will be sent to eternal punishment in the fire. And so verse 6 presents us with a choice. The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? The way of the righteous, the blessed life, is known by the Lord. The Hebrew for know is language that is used to describe the relationship between a husband and a wife. And so God intimately knows the way of the righteous, and he intimately knows and cares for those who walk on it. He watches over them. He protects them. And the end of the way of the righteous is prosperity in the presence of the Lord. But the alternative choice, the way of the wicked, well, that ends in futility and destruction. And so which will you choose? God's way or your own way? Will you live God's way and end up in blessing, or will you live your own way and end up in destruction? That is a choice that I leave with you. You know, I've just placed a burden on you that you cannot possibly bear. I opened this sermon by talking about happiness and how everybody strives to achieve it. And what I've just done there is to use Psalm 1 as a self-help guide to how you can achieve happiness for yourself. You know, we often approach the scriptures this way, coming to the Bible to tell us what we have to do to get God's blessing. It can be subtle, but it's when we put ourselves at the center of the passage and make the passage about us, which is when we begin to have problems. Because you see, the Bible's not about us. It's about God. Sure, it's written for us, and we can learn lots of important lessons about life from it. And Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, so we are expected to gain wisdom and teaching about life from it. But if you only come to the Bible looking for motivation and self-help tips to live your best life now, you're ultimately going to come away burdened and empty. How many of you have heard a sermon on David and Goliath where you're asked to think of the Goliath in your life and the 5 stones that David used are the point of the sermon? But the issue with approaching the text like that is that it places the burden on us to be the hero of our own story. Effectively, if I were to summarize what I've said so far right now, I would use an equation. Now, I know that instantly some of your brains just switched off as soon as I put some maths on the screen, but I'll explain it. Now, I've decided A plus B equals C. But basically what I said was, next slide, is that if you don't rebel against God, and that if you walk God's way, then you'll get lasting happiness. But you see, the thing is that that's the way that we often approach the Bible, and we often approach texts like Psalm 1. We think, what have I got to do to win God's blessing and to win true happiness? Now, the thing is, everything I just said was true. But I left out a key bit of information. And that key bit of information is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have turned our back on God and decided to go our own way. All of us have neglected God's law, not delighting in his ways, but in the ways of the world. The Bible shows us over and over again that God demands moral perfection from us. Yet the Bible shows us over and over again that we cannot achieve that moral affection because we're infected with a disease called sin, and that sin is slowly killing us. Yet this sin also means that we don't go to the only doctor with a cure. Without God's intervention, we will never turn back to God. And so if we're going to go by the categories that this psalm presents us with, we're looking at ourselves honestly, which way do we naturally find ourselves on? The way of the righteous, characterized by delighting in God's law and doing his will? Or the way of the wicked, characterized by rebellion against God and going our own way? If I'm being honest with myself, my life looks way more like the way of the wicked than the way of the righteous. But the thing is that the end of the way of the wicked is judgment and destruction, as verses 4 to 6 tells us. And so does this psalm offer no hope for a sinner like me? Does this psalm only present us with an impossible standard that we cannot meet, we cannot reach, dangling it like a carrot out of reach? Or is this psalm just cruel, promising happiness, but making it unattainable? Now, I'd like to suggest that our studies in this psalm so far this morning have missed one crucial detail about the text. And that thing is found in verse 1, when it says, "Blessed is the man." Now, the word for man there is used in a general sense. In today's English, the use of the word man to refer to all human beings, regardless of gender, has been lost. However, in biblical times, using the singular masculine noun, man, it was used in this way, to refer to all human beings, both male and female. But I contend that by the psalmist using this word, the psalmist is referring to a specific man, the blessed man. While this psalm does use man as a representative of all godly people, both male and female, there is also one blessed man, a specific male human being who is the blessed one. A blessed man who is not numbered among the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. A blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord perfectly and lives it out every day. A blessed man who is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit and does not wither. Yes, there is only one human in history who could possibly fit that description so perfectly, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only perfect human being, the man who did walk among sinners and ate with scoffers, but whose heart was in perfect obedience to the Lord and therefore was not numbered among those who he ate with. Jesus, the man whose delight is in God's law and who only did the will of his Father. The man who walked perfectly in the sight of God. Jesus, the man who throughout his life on earth was steadfast, never bowing to the temptations of Satan, and yet also the most fruitful human being who's ever lived. I mean, the fact that we're here, gathered together, worshiping God 2,000 years later, that's a fruit from Jesus's life. Yet Jesus' story departs from the psalm at the end of verse 3. For though he was the most obedient man to ever walk the face of the earth, though he was faithful, perfect, righteous, and though he was entitled to all the blessings that anyone could think of, Jesus voluntarily gave up his life on the cross. Jesus, though walking the way of the righteous, his entire life was treated like the wicked are treated, judged, destroyed, blown away like chaff. And so how could such an unjust thing happen? Surely that proves that this psalm is false, that living God's way doesn't bring happiness. Well, Jesus voluntarily took the consequences of our wicked, destructive path and laid it upon himself. And in return, he gives those who believe in him the consequences of his righteous path, true blessedness, relationship with God. You know, there are two other trees that verse 3 makes me think of. Where else in the Bible do we find a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit, and it's steadfast? We find it in Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life. A fruitful tree that has four rivers flowing from its roots. And the other tree we find at the end of each of the four Gospels, the cross. John also described a tree with water flowing from it. John chapter 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. The cross is the new tree of life, with water flowing from its side, bringing life and salvation to all who receive its blessing. Jesus is the tree of life, and from him we gain the blessing of eternal life, such that instead of Jesus prospering, we prosper. This psalm should not be read as if we stand at a fork in the road with two options ahead of us, righteous or wicked. That's not an honest assessment of ourselves. No, we were on the path of the wicked, running hell-bound towards destruction. But when you put your faith in Christ, he reaches out, picks you up, and places you on the path of the righteous. Not because you had earned it, but because he had earned it. As such, we will not be driven away like chaff. We will stand in the judgment, not with our own record, but with Christ's. We are sinners, but we're numbered among the congregation of the righteous, the church. And so it is through Jesus that we find eternal life, true, lasting happiness. And so what does this mean for us? It's all very well and good talking about it. Well, it means that if you are searching for happiness outside of Christ, stop it. You'll never find true lasting happiness that way. Perhaps you might believe having the perfect job will bring you lasting happiness. And it might make you happy at first. But what happens when you're made redundant? Or you retire? Or you simply get bored of your job? Or perhaps you believe that having lots of money will make you happy. Surrounding yourself with loads of possessions will finally satisfy you. But one day you will die. And someone else will get all your money and all your stuff. And then what? You'll face the judgment of God with empty hands. Or perhaps you believe that looking more attractive or having the perfect body will make you happy. But one day, your looks and your fitness will fade. And then what? Or maybe you think that getting that sporting achievement, that will finally fulfill you. And sure, if you win the medal, you'll finally feel like that you've proved yourself and that you're worthy. But before long, it'll be about the next achievement, the next medal. Or maybe you think that having the perfect family will bring you lasting happiness. But one day your children will fly the nest, or tragically you may lose a loved one, and your heart is left as empty as their bedrooms. Or maybe you think that having the perfect husband or the perfect wife will finally do it for you. But if they're anything like you, you know that the perfect spouse doesn't exist. Every marriage has their low points and their valleys. The point I'm making here is that we can search for lasting happiness in many good things, but ultimately none of them will satisfy forever. Now you might be thinking, what does this 20-something know about happiness? He's barely lived. And you're right, which is why I defer to an older, wiser voice. In the Bible, we find a book called Ecclesiastes, and it's written by a man known as the Teacher, and he was likely an old King Solomon. And the thesis of his book is all is vanity. He argues that for all our toil and work under the sun, that it's all ultimately pointless because we all die and are forgotten within a few generations. But with Jesus, we live forever with God, the original and ultimate source of happiness. If you believe in Jesus and trust in him for your salvation, stop trying to earn blessing yourself. You will get the blessed life, happiness, and satisfaction forever. And this passage also teaches us to stop trying to earn blessing from God. We easily get into the habit of treating God like a vending machine, that if we just put a coin in, that coin could be doing and saying the right things, giving him money, going to church, reading my Bible, praying, then he'll give me what I want. But the problem is that we are penniless. We have nothing to offer God that he doesn't already have. We only get blessing by God's grace through the work of Jesus. And so put your faith in Christ. Trust in him for your salvation, for true happiness. And so that brings us back to verse 6. There are still two ways to live, still two paths stretched out before us. Jesus has walked the path of the righteous for us, and he's opened the door for us to walk through it. And the way of the wicked still lies before us, broad and with many passengers. Jesus also spoke about these two ways. He said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many." That's the way of the wicked. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." That's the way of the righteous. The righteous way is narrow, the wicked way is broad. Now, you might think that you walk a third middle way. You might think, hey, I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anyone or stolen anything. I haven't cheated on my wife. Sure, I make mistakes, but don't we all? Well, the issue with that is that God's standard is perfection. And if you're not perfect, well, then you're a sinner because you've sinned. You're walking on the way of the wicked because we are, in fact, sinners. And so if you continue down your path thinking that you're a good person, I must warn you, destruction is what awaits you. And so will you choose to follow Jesus down the path of the righteous, resting assured that he has already earned your reward? Or will you choose to follow the broad way, following the passions of your own heart? To be clear, following Jesus will not be easy. He said the way is hard and narrow. And when we walk the way of the righteous, though we already have received the blessings of Christ, we still follow in his footsteps, delighting in the law, doing God's will, but not quite yet achieved the happiness. Why? Because we won't have it until the next life. But it's worth it. I promise you, it's worth it. Because it is only with God that we can find true happiness and contentment. It is only in the presence of God forever that we will be truly satisfied and truly blessed. And so follow Jesus down the way of the righteous, knowing that your sins are forgiven, your record is wiped clean, knowing that you will receive the blessed life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the way that we have walked down the way of the wicked. We are sorry that we have gone our own way and sought happiness in places other than you. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his grace. We thank you for the way that he has forgiven us. We thank you for the way that he has got blessing for us, Lord, and given it to us by grace. Father, help us to walk your ways. Help us to stop trying to earn happiness and earn blessing another way, but to walk in Jesus' footsteps, trusting in you for eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.